Amen. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians. We're going to skim through a couple parts, and then we're going to hit it up toward the end, finishing up in Galatians. If you will be in Galatians chapter 1 for a moment, but if you have a desire to read Galatians, I think it would be good for you. It is a good piece here. Galatians, the people of Galatia today would be the people of that are in that area, that vicinity of what we would call Turkey. And so that's where this letter was written to. It wasn't Turkey then, but it is the country Turkey now. One of the hardest things I think in ministry to do is to put 100% as much as you can in what you're doing and the outcome doesn't look like what it is that you want. One of the hardest things in ministry is to see the faces that you've seen and no longer see the faces that you've worked with. We're going to see some things here in Galatia, these letters that went out to the churches in the area of Galatia with the Galatians, which now is, like I said, Turkey. And we're going to see Paul writing a letter to them and the struggling of some things that he goes through as he writes this letter because of the work and the preaching that he's done there. It should have been at a different level. Now, that does not mean that there was not some strong people there, but we're going to read through a little bit of some things here about what Paul is writing to them and also how he sums up his letter. We don't have time. I'm not going to read it all to you. But Paul has some things in here that they were not the same people when he left. When he come back, they were not the same people. And we're going to read some of this, and we're going to see some of the hurts and pains that Paul was kind of going through as he wrote this letter to the churches. So let's pick it up. I'm going to read a few verses tonight, but he picks it up, and he says, let's pick it up in verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I want to tell you, wherever God's word is spreading, Satan has got to work in there somewhere. Usually, it isn't long, and he's working against it. Okay? Wherever God's people are trying to get it together, it isn't going to be long, and subversity is going to happen. So let's not think because we're Christians it's going to be easy. Let's not think because we have a church and we're doing things does not mean it's going to be easy. Here Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. They're turning to a different gospel. They're turning to something different. He says, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is very strong in what he is saying here, and he is speaking totally against this gospel. This it's not a gospel, it is a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And he is bringing this to the front of his letter. And usually when you start a letter, you will come, if you are a person that you will either bring it up in the beginning or you will bring it up somewhere, but it's going to be about a lot of what you're going to say, whatever's important to you. But the people here struggle. And I believe in any town, in any community, the first piece that gets there usually can put the stakes down, and usually that area they will usually gain that area. If you go out to Utah, you will see that there's a lot of Mormons out there. They stake the ground. They planted a lot of seed of the Mormon belief, and now Mormons pretty much have Utah. If you go to the south of if you go south, usually south of Indianapolis, we can even go south. Actually, if we go, just right on the border, right there on the Ohio River, you'll see that Southern Baptist is very strong. You'll see them. There have been known to be streets in some of the bigger cities where there are four Baptist churches on the same corner. Okay? So Southern Baptist, they planted a lot of stakes down south. But you'll see a lot of Lutheran and a lot of missionary churches in the north. Okay? As a matter of fact, the missionary church actually has its home, I think its headquarters is right in Fort Wayne. The Brethren headquarters is right here in Huntington. So you'll see where whoever gets in there usually starts planting those seeds and they start putting stakes down. They gain ground very, very quickly. And so it is to no means that Satan does come in and does many, many things there. I want to tell you today that this area today is Turkey. 98% of Turkey today is Muslim. I thought Paul did a great job in the churches of Galatia. He preached. If you want to read, I just challenge you to read the rest of the letter. And he gives a lot of good insight in here on a lot of things. But that is astonishing to me when I did my research on this some years ago, that it turned into a pretty much prominent, dominant Muslim country. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 for a minute. As we move over to Galatians chapter 4, like I said, there's a lot of good things in there, but I want to pick it up in verse 11. I'm reading out NIV tonight, not my other one. Not my New King James, or my King James. He says something that's so strong that you don't find this too much in the Bible. Here's what he says. He says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Have you ever thought about that? You that work in ministry have thought that there's been times that you said to in your own mouth, maybe in your own heart, you had this feeling like, I'm so afraid of them. I fear for them because I feel like I've wasted my time with you. I feel like wasted my time with this person. I feel like I've wasted my time in ministry with that person or in ministry with this church or that church because basically the numbers weren't growing, the people were not listening, they were showing up, but they weren't showing up. What I meant by that, their body's showing up, but their mind and their heart, their spirit is not showing up, but they're there physically. And you begin to pour out, and you'll see that he pours out, and he pours out, and he pours out to these people, but he comes to this moment, and he says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And he goes on, and the next part of his letter in verse 15, he says, what has happened to all your joy? Paul has seen the falling apart of these people who have it, who once was excited about being a Christian, about their lives being changed with Christ, and begin to go back to their old ways. And there's some pieces in there about going back to their old ways, and he challenges them that as well. But he says, what has happened to all your joy? He asks and says some pretty strong things about why are you listening to a different gospel? Why are you falling away from that? I feel like I've wasted my time with you. You don't even look like Christians anymore. What happened to your joy? And so they struggled and they struggled. But there's one thing that Paul doesn't do. He doesn't quit, but he gives them a letter that is from his heart. He talks about a freedom in Christ. He says in verse 7, you are running a good race, and who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty. whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and escalate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. These people had some serious problems. And he moves over. I'm going to go into chapter 6 and we'll come back to chapter 5 because I think that's just the way I'm going to put it together tonight. But he has some pieces that he wants to leave with them. Because there were some things that were going wrong with these people. They began to drift back into their old beliefs. And a lot of that was trying to go by the law. The other ones were just listening to some other beliefs. And any way that takes you away, any belief that teaches and takes you away from Jesus Christ is wrong. Okay? In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. But carry each other's burdens in this way that you will fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's just definitely a check here that we cannot walk and turn a blind eye to sin going on. Each one of you should test his own actions, and we are to do that. I don't think we do that much anymore. Well, we do a self-examination. But when we do that, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to do that for us, because we cannot do that fully hard-hearted and do it right without the Holy Spirit. For each one in verse 5 says, each one should carry his own load. And do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Paul continues to strive through here and tell them things that they need to do, things that is uplifting. But back in chapter 5, right over there in verse 16, he says, I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For in verse 19, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Acts of sinful nature should be obvious to us as believers. We should know what they are. But there is a list that's mentioned here, and it's now being, some of these are now being accepted into the church as being okay. As we don't want to say anything about what sin actually is. This morning when I spoke on, is there a hell? It is not. When I looked up, when I began to look and research this study a little bit, the first three or four pieces kept coming up, and all of them had the same thing. This is not a topic that preachers preach on anymore. This is not a topic that you will not hear very much in churches anymore. The question, is there a hell? And we come to the conclusion this morning that through God's word, there is a hell, right? There is. But we are not concerned in the churches today much anymore about what this says. And if we are, we will be concerned about it as long as it doesn't hurt my feelings. We'll be concerned about it as long as it doesn't hurt me and my relationship with my kids. I'm okay with what God's word says, but if it offends me, then I think there's an error in it. And anyway, how can God be so evil and putting people in a place of torment? Well, I want to remind you, God doesn't put us there. A man chooses to go there whether he thinks he does or not. He says the acts of a sinful nature are obvious. He says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Now, if you have my Bible, well, if I have my King James up here, it says fornication. But we changed that word fornication, which means sex outside of marriage. That's being accepted. Sleeping together is being accepted. Living together is being accepted. Listen, I've offended people in this church by saying living together is wrong. But was it really me that was saying that living together is wrong, or was it what I read through God's word? I'm telling you folks, there's going to come a day, and it's coming sooner than we think, that you're going to have to pick a side. It's either going to be God's way As Joshua said, choose this day whom you shall serve, for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It's going to be a day when you're going to, what you say and what you believe is all going to come to a point, and you're going to have to make a decision. Because the American church, if you look at the American church, it's nowhere near some of the churches. And from what I'm reading, what I'm seeing, and what I've been studying over some of the churches in third world countries, they got something that we and I long for us to have here. They have a worship for God that will last, and I'm not saying that we need to last for hours, but they will worship God. They don't care how long the day is. They will worship God because they feel that it is a gift. And it's something that they allow us to do. And they'll praise, and they're excited about who they are in Christ. Did you notice that when you always hear these lists, you'll see them in Corinthians, you'll see them in a few other places, you hear the list, it always starts off with sexual sins. Almost every time the list starts off with sexual sins. You know why? Because the temple, the body is the temple. Okay? That's why I took some hits from here when, I talked about tattoos, and some people say, well, that's not a battle, I would die. You know, I'm just telling you what God's Word says. I'm not telling you to go out and get them off if you already got them, but I want to know why you got them. You know, really think about why you got them. I'm just saying. Because the body is the temple. And God lives inside of us. His Holy Spirit is more powerful than any other living thing on the face of this world and in the universe. And he has chosen broken people that he has restored through his Son Jesus Christ to live inside of us. And it's a privilege and it's a gift to have him live inside of us. I need to take care of this body the best that I can. All right? He says in verse 20, adultery and witchcraft. Some of your scriptures will say sorcery. Again today, after me and Carla got lunch, we headed home. I saw it again. Open on Saturday, and you can get your tarot reading card. You can get your psychic reading right there on Taylor Street, or it's on Covington. Hey, and the thing is, there were cars there. That just bothers me. There were cars there. There were five or six cars there. Hatred, discord, jealousy, and fits of rage. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. As I said this morning when we were talking about that, the one thing I don't like about the Southern Baptists is that saying, and it's not all of them, that is once saved, always saved, because many of people, and there is... There was an individual that was a part of this church and had really felt that once they were saved that they could go out and they did not need to come to church anymore, that they can go out and do whatever they wanted because they were saved, and that is once saved, always saved, eternal life. I'm telling you, I would not want to stand before God and give and have known I've lived like that. Listen, when we have a relationship with God and the older we get, the more mature we should get. And we should be drawing closer to God, not drawing farther from God. Okay? And then there's scriptures that you could bring up, like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Do not forsake the assembling together, as some in the habit are doing. But people don't want to hear that. Okay? So he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you confess your sins, you know what? Those sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen? We don't want to live in the past. We want to live now and in the future, right? Okay. Does that mean that we don't sin? That doesn't mean we don't struggle. That means we don't have temptations? No, those things are going to happen. But if you just walk right on in there and you're saying, hey, I think I'm good to go, I don't know. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. Right? This is what he says in verse 22, and you can preach on each one of these individually, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what should be growing out of us. This is what should be a part of us in our life, in our daily life. And the first part is we need to love. Now, we all hear the piece there that God loves everyone. God does love everyone, okay? God doesn't love the sin that they do, but he loves everyone. And we look at this thing as in the 70s, it's even worse than that now, because now it's we are intolerant of certain things, but we are have this this whole thing that we expect everything to be good, okay? So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So if we live by the Spirit, we need to have the Spirit. We need to be in step. We need to be moving forward with the Spirit, which means we don't come to church and leave everything here and go on down the road like there's nothing inside of us. We are believers. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. But he also says, let us not become conceited. All right? So he comes down to verse 9. Now, when we look at this whole thing, what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to lift these people up. He's trying to say, these things are wrong. Our life is by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. So the first piece, he says, there's some things that are being taught. There's another gospel. It's no gospel at all. It's not even a gospel at all. But I'm finding you guys are already being misleading. You're already following another gospel, which is no gospel at all. We find another part there that we see where Paul begins to say, wow, why wasted my time on you? I fear for you that I've wasted my time. That's pretty strong. And we see he begins to say, who cut in on your race? He keeps putting this piece back. What is going on with you? Who's doing this? Who's speaking into this? Why are you following this? And he reminds them that we are one with Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit who leads us, that we should live a different life. And reminds them that the sin in these things right here, those who live by this list and so much more, does not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? But he also reminds us that those who have the Holy Spirit have these seven, the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Now, I will tell you that love, the opposite of love is hate and dislike. Okay? The opposite of joy is sadness, and peace is an inner war or restlessness if you don't have peace. And I'm telling you, the only one that can truly give you love is Jesus Christ, right? The Father, right? God is the one that can give us love. We experience love truly by knowing and accepting His Son. We also know that there is a joy that comes, it's unexpressible. I cannot really share with you how much the salvation experience really means to me. I can try to tell you in words, but it is so joyful in my heart. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but the joy of knowing that I'm in the hands of the living God makes me feel good. Does it make you feel good? Okay. Also, that there is a peace that comes from God. There is a peace that can be, even though you're going through traumatic times or hard times, you're in the valley, whatever it is, you know that there's a peace that'll get you through. When the people around you that are not Christians, they don't have the peace that we're talking about. Only those who have Christ. And all goes down to those other things that we're talking about. Self-control, right? Self-control, okay? You couldn't stop if you wanted to on your own, but through Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, you can stop. It's all those things. But he says this in verse 9 of chapter 6. It's a big one. It is a big one because it can be very hard sometimes to be working in ministry and go, well, where is so-and-so? Why are we not at this place? Why are we not at this level? He said, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I sometimes wonder if he was preaching to himself and writing to himself at this moment here. Because I know this was probably a hard letter for him to write. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I'm wondering, when I look back and I look at now at the stats today of Turkey being 98% Muslim and Christianity or something else, 2%. I'm wondering where that comes in at, and let us not become weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. I look at that and I'm just like, wow, that is such a big difference, 98% to 2%. One thing I'm always reminded, it doesn't mean you're always going to get the victory that you seek. I'm also reminded through God's word there is always a remnant. There always seems to be a remnant, which is a group of people that God has set forth through whatever hard times is going through. God has set some people aside that are faithful believers, that he sees them through those storms that he uses to raise up for something else in a latter time. And so we need to learn not to give up when things don't look as well as we would want them to. This church don't look like the way I want it to right now. I see too many empty seats. I see too many services that are empty. I see too many people not bringing their Bibles. I see people not showing up for church things that we're doing. I see people not volunteering. I see people that have come to this church and has slipped out and this maybe, I don't know, going somewhere else, but just fine. But most of them are not going anywhere at all. Does that bother me? Yeah, that bothers me. I put a lot of time in there, and so did you. I put a lot of phone calls, a lot of meeting, a lot of time with people. Does that bother me? Of course it does. But I also have to remember that God is bigger than me. That God is bigger than the church. He called us to do a work. So I'm thankful that God brings us and allows us to read this book of Galatians, knowing that even though we can put a lot of work in, it doesn't always mean it's going to come out the way that we think. That sometimes we might be like a Jeremiah, where we're preaching and nobody's listening. Where you feel like you're giving the word a prophetic moment and you're saying some things that God has put upon your heart, as Jeremiah would say, and no one's listening. And then again, no one's listening. And then no one's listening. And then no one's listening. And then there are other times when you get someone that comes and preaches and complains about preaching to 140-some thousand people and runs away from what God's called him to do. You're like, what is all about? What is that about? This is what I know. God is in control. It's his world. It's his creation. God didn't say you would pastor a great big church. But you know what? I'd rather pastor a smaller church that wants to do what God wants them to do than a big church that just says, amen, great pastor, great job, see you next Sunday. Here's all the tithe. You need to buy a new roof. Here it is. But don't ask us to do anything else. I don't want to be a part of that. I'd rather take a small remnant. I'd rather take a group of people that wants to grow in the love of Christ, that wants to grow in the Word, that sometimes we have hard challenges together. Sometimes it's to decipher what is Scripture really saying. I love to wrestle over the Word of God. I would admit, as I said this morning, no man knows the whole Word of God. I believe if we did, then we wouldn't need God. That man would think that he was God. That the man would think that he was smarter than everyone. No, we need to wrestle sometimes with the Word of God. We need to wrestle through Revelation. We need to wrestle through Ezekiel. We need to wrestle through those things. And we need to be able to wrestle through what Paul is writing to the people in the churches of Galatia, the Galatians. I wonder what some of the great preachers, maybe D.L. Moody, maybe some of the great preachers, of what they would write if they would see us today and how they would write it. I honestly believe that it would be harder than what we're reading today. But I know this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in due time, proper time, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I'm also reminded that sometimes, if we were big, then we might gloat about how big we are. As our study on Wednesday tells us, and Gideon, that you still got too many. Because you just might take the credit for it, of the victory that God's going to give you. So sometimes God wants to do it with a small amount of people so that we can say that it was impossible, but it's not impossible with God. I've said it before, and I want you to really look at it. Our numbers have declined in this church for quite a while, specifically in the last probably 6 months. It makes no sense of where we're going. We continue to meet Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. We keep meeting, doing our things that we're doing, yet God continues to supply the needs that we have. The needs that we need. Do I want to see more people come to Christ? Oh, yes, I do. Do I want to see some lost prodigals turn around and come back? Yes, I do. But not come back to say so much hello to me, but to come back to a place of repentance. Not for my glory, not for my name's sake, but for their own. I want to see that happen. When you drive by a church, just because it has a big steeple and a beautiful parking lot and tons of cars, don't think just because they have a cross on the building that it is about Jesus Christ. I believe that you could do that probably about 30 years ago and back. I believe you could probably do that. I believe you could probably do that somewhat in the mid, to about the mid-90s maybe. But somewhere in the 90s, we've got off track and we started looking at things to be theatrical and sound and visual and lights. And we started really drifting off and drifting away into the big bands and who's got the most awesome music. And so we see that we begin to drift and drift and drift away. And all of a sudden we heard messages like, get your best life now. And the books, get your best life now. And we begin to soak our minds and our times into things that were not biblical, but it was part, but we began to change it. And now, as the stats I told you this morning about Christians who do not believe that there is a hell, it's because we're not teaching it. We're not preaching it. We're not preaching against sin anymore. We're not preaching those things in God's Word, that God disciplines those whom He loves, but we're preaching a softness, that we're preaching that it's you know, get everything that you can get. Huntington is filled with lost people. We know that. Huntington is also filled with self-righteous people, just like in any town. Huntington is filled also with people sharing a different gospel, like in most towns. Huntington is filled with many prodigals. How many church members were drunk down at the How many Christians were drunk down at the bars this last Friday and Saturday and didn't want to show their face in the church? I'm not talking about just here, I'm talking about all over. And these are not messages that people want to hear today. But I will tell you this, God is not giving up, so we don't give up. We need to keep moving forward. No matter what the numbers are, we need to keep moving forward, sharing that there is sin in the world. It's not us to judge others, but it is us to proclaim the gospel and what it is. It's for us to share that there is a right way and a wrong way, but we are to love them in a way that maybe we don't always feel like loving them in that way, but we need to love them with a godly love. We need to live the life that God's called us to be. We need to be different than the world. As I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I love to read the Gospels, I just can't help all the things that Jesus seen. And the Bible doesn't give us all of them because there would have been, it just, God give us what He wanted us to have. But it amazes me how Jesus would walk out to people on the outskirts of town and begin to share and to heal and to do all of those things. And many of the miracles that he did in those towns, many of those towns, he rebuked afterwards. You see, we're no different. Many of us are no different than those people that Jesus healed. We got what we wanted, and we leave. And when he would go into the places in the synagogues and begin to pick his scroll up or begin to preach on the street, he offended people. He offended the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he offended all of them, or most of them. You see, even lost people struggle because they don't know who Christ is. And they're just lost. But we got Christians who struggle with who Christ is because they can't give up the junk in their life. They refuse to give up the junk. They refuse to give up the things that cause them pain and sorrow. They refuse to get involved in what God's called them to get involved in. But as Paul would say in his other letters, you were bought at a price. You're no longer your own. And it's hard to live in America where we're so taught that everything is mine. And I am my own ruler. I am my own little G God. And I am my own little idol. And we're taught to love ourselves more than anyone else. And it's a hard place to be a Christian at times. Because we can go right down to the corner and we can buy all a bottle of water. In other countries, you can't even do that. You can go in there and pull up a gas station, fill your car up and get a couple of pops, and you drop $7-$8 at just a convenience store to something that would cost you $3 at the store, but you just buy it because it's convenient to you. And there are countries with people, whatever, that would be a treat to them. We are blessed more than we deserve. But this is what I got to say. God must see something in us. Maybe he sees the little church down the street that won't close up on a Sunday night that'll preach his word. You see, this city is without excuse because there's several churches that do preach the gospel in this community. This city is without excuse because there's just a couple on one hand that will be opened up tonight to preach God's word the way it's supposed to be, and they are without excuse. There are people in this community that are without excuse because people will go around and knock on a door and share the gospel and ask them, how can I pray for you? And begin a conversation about how God loves them. This community is without excuse because this community offers the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just New Life, but there are other churches that are offering the gospel and the free gift of Jesus Christ. But not only salvation, but also discipleship. This community is without excuse because there are some churches like here that are open up on Wednesday night that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time in praise, that we spend time in thanksgiving, that we spend time in opening His Word with just a few trying to figure out what the Scriptures mean. We wrestle through it. And I want to tell you, although the numbers don't look good in the churches, God sees the heart of some of His people, and I believe He still smiles on some of us today. And I have to say, I needed that tonight because that was not part of my message, because I get frustrated seeing what's going on in the community. But I will tell you this, I am not interested in turning around being the biggest church in town. But I am interested in making the Father happy. Putting a joyful smile on the Father's face. And if that means showing up on Wednesday night when nobody else wants to show up, I know this because Scripture tells us where two or three are gathered. Who else is there? Who else is there? That's right. When you're driving down your road, I love it, and you're going through a hard time, who can you call upon? I call upon Him who knows all things. But you know what's great? I ain't talking to Him just about my problems, because I'm not going to be that kind of Christian. I'm going to be that Christian that's going to drive down the road and say, Lord, I don't know what to talk to you about today. I gave you all my problems the other day, but things are going great. And next thing you know, and you just feel it. Lord, my family's going great. My job's going great. Things are going, you know what you're doing? And you start saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And the next thing you know, you're praising God, and by the time you pull into that workplace or into school, you know what? You've had a conversation with God. It isn't just about talking to Him about your bad times. It's having an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, day in, day out, up in the morning, when you go to bed, when you are down and out, when you do feel like giving up, but also when things are going great, you just shout out even louder. You know, can you relate with this? Can you relate with this? Have you spent time in tears with God? Have you spent times just almost where you felt like you were praising Him and you almost felt like you were walking on air? It just, your mind was spinning faster than your words were coming out. Do you think you almost got Pentecostal for a moment? You were just so happy? And just what God's all about? That's the ups and downs about life, but that's the part that God wants to be. He wants the whole package. He wants everything that you are. But He doesn't want you going to another gospel. He doesn't want you wasting time. If somebody's trying to cut in on you with a push back, it's okay. Push back. You stay on the track. Sins are starting to pop up and temptation's starting to pop up in your life. You know what? You need to get stronger. You need to dig down just a little bit deeper. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to go down sin's road. Some of us need more victory in our sin and in times of temptation. I'm going to close with this. You ever thought in your walk with the Lord, have you ever thought what it would be like to see Him? To see Jesus? You ever got in your prayer closet and maybe just ask, like Moses did, can I see you? And you just felt the presence of God all over you, and you could just barely take that. You could just barely take the awesomeness of God's presence. It's there. And what I'm saying is this. You call upon His name, and you spend a little bit more time than 5 minutes, and you ask Him to show up. He'll show up in moments and ways that are beyond your expressing in words. So I don't know how you feel like things are going. I know this. I've given you my heart tonight as a pastor that I've been struggling with some things. But I also know this, that we're still doing the right thing. That God is still the way. Never thought about abandoning that at all. But there comes a point when you just get frustrated and you struggle. But God has reminded me, people will let you down. But He says, I never will let you down. And then I've got to remind myself and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I have let you down. And I think I have let some other people down. God has a way of turning it around on you, not to be mean to you, but to let you see what it looks like. So I don't know where you are, but I'm going to ask tonight. I wasn't even going to do altar call tonight because I just thought, oh, it's a small crowd. I'm going to ask you tonight that if you just want to pray for this church, you just want to pray for this community, or just pray for what your relationship is with Christ. Maybe you're like me at certain moments where you just want to say, you know what? Have I wasted some of my time on some people? But you know what? Let's just go ahead and stand. How's that?